We're going to go to the book of Exodus this morning, and without any shame, I don't have any shame to tell you that I do support the Seahawks. Lord, let them win today. In Jesus' name, amen. But we're here to preach the gospel. And we don't rise or fall in attitude or in praise, depending on how a football team does. There are innumerable examples to be able to draw from the sports life. And in fact, if you read your Bible carefully, you'll see that the Apostle Paul did so. He talked about boxing. He talked about wrestling. He talked about running in a race, the Olympic Games and the Corinthian Games. Paul was a contemporary of all of those things that took place. I believe if Jesus was here preaching to you this morning, and I hope he is through me and here together, we know he's in our midst, I believe he would use a contemporary illustration for which we can learn and from which we can learn and grow. And so there are interesting things. And so I'm going to deal with a few illustrations as we go this morning, but my point is this, and I want you to know, we're not here to worship a Super Bowl. We're not here to worship a football player. We're not here to worship anyone except Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Can someone say amen?
Amen?
He's our King of Kings. He's our Lord of Lords, and we are here to celebrate him, but we want to grow in him. And this message is called, if you're taking notes, even if you're not, the message is called Elated or Deflated. Elated or deflated. Some of you have heard about Deflategate or Ballgazi that happened a couple of weeks ago when the New England Patriots amazingly had 11 out of 12 balls deflated, which some say enabled receivers to hold on to that ball perhaps a little bit better. The first two Super Bowls, this is just a little information for you. First two Super Bowls were not called the Super Bowl. They were known as the NFL and AFL World Championship game. Super Bowl III was the first to be called the Super Bowl and given the Roman numeral designation. Let me just share with you, the bottom line of that statement is, don't fall for buying the authentic Super Bowl I ticket on eBay. Or anything with Super Bowl I on it. Don't do it. Listen, according to sources, 1.25 billion chicken wings were eaten last Super Bowl Sunday. They expect 1.5 billion chicken wings to be eaten today. I don't know what that leaves over for the rest of you, but 3.8 million pounds of popcorn were consumed. 11.2 million pounds of potato chips. 8.2 million pounds of tortilla chips. 79 million pounds of avocados. 325 million gallons of beer were consumed. I think America needs Jesus, don't you? Domino's pizza delivery folks will drive 4 million miles today on Super Bowl Sunday. In 1967, a 30-second television commercial cost about $40,000. Today, a 30-second spot costs how much? $4.5 million. Around the world, the game will be broadcast in 180 countries. And people get elated or deflated, depending on how their team does. But guess what? Jesus is still good no matter who wins the Super Bowl. He's God. He's Lord. He's on the throne. I just happen to believe he can hear our side's prayers really well. That's right. What does the word deflate mean? Deflate means to let air or pressure out, but also means to suddenly lose confidence or feel less important. Listen, church, we've all been there at times. To elate means to make somebody ecstatically happy. Let's talk for a moment about life's roller coaster ride. Anybody ever feel like life's on a kind of a roller coaster? In Exodus Now, you have your finger there. You can turn to Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to refer to Exodus 13 and 14. We have the story of the release of Israel after 430 years of bondage to slavery to the most powerful nation on earth at that time, Egypt. They treated Israel horribly, and they cried out, and God heard the cry of Israel as they cried out to him. Listen, I want to tell you something, and I'm going to repeat the phrase because it's important for us to know. God sees you. God knows you, and God provides for you. Say that with me. God sees you, God knows you, and God provides for you. He sees, He knows, He provides. The name Jehovah Jireh that we find in Scripture, we oftentimes talk about it as the God who provides. But the real name in the Hebrew refers to the God who sees. And it's referring to Abraham's nearly slaying Isaac on the altar. He was instructed by God to go commit his son as a sacrifice. His arm is up in the air to bring down the knife, and God says, stop! I now know that you won't keep your only son from me. Of course, a type of Jesus being slain for us. God did not stop the knife, if you will, but the knife of sin was impaled upon him on your behalf and on mine. Aren't you glad for Jesus this morning? And this is not a section of Scripture from which to take your parenting leading. Okay. Anyway, so God says, stop, stop, stop. And as he opens Abraham's eyes, he looks over in the thicket and he sees a ram in the thicket. He provided a sacrifice for him. God sees, God knows, and God provides. Now, Israel's been in bondage and slavery for generations. They know discouragement, cruel treatment, difficulty. They've cried out to God. Now, I want to ask an important question. Have you ever gotten used to crying out to God, but have stopped expecting an answer? 430 years. Crying out to God. God, are you ever going to answer that? But God sees. God knows, God provides, and He's always right on time. God spent 40 years with Moses on the backside of the desert. You recall the story of Moses. He was thrown into a river as a baby because Egypt didn't want the male children to be alive for the Israelites. He was picked up and raised as one of the sons in Pharaoh's court, if you will. The Pharaoh's daughter took him in. Boy, this guy could have had psychological counseling needs. He was tossed away into the river. He was raised with favor, but never felt he belonged, if you will, to the Egyptians. So he knows his people are the Israelites, and what does he do? He kills an Israeli man, giving a bad time to another Israeli man. Egyptian. Okay, he kills an Egyptian man, giving a bad time to an Israeli man. Thank you. I was just testing to see if you were listening. Thank you very much. You keep me straight. All right, so what happens? It gets known. The deed becomes known, and he runs to Midian. And there he meets a man who takes him in, and that man's daughter becomes Moses' wife. Moses learns, Moses serves, he takes care of sheep. Then the God who sees, who knows, who provides, and who is always right on time, calls to Moses from a burning bush and gives him his life assignment. I want you to go deliver my people from Egypt. Moses objects, as we do. God tries to tell Moses, I've got this. Trust me, go do this. And Moses sounds like us, but I can't. I don't talk so good. I can't do it. And God says, you can do it. I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. I'll enable you to do it. Anybody ever have a wrestling match with God? God says, I'll enable you. I'll do this. And we say, I don't think I can accomplish this. God says, I see it differently. Have you discovered, like I've discovered in my life, because I've done this sometimes, that when you argue and wrestle with God, who wins? God does if you let him. So God sends Moses and he sends Aaron to Israel to let them know that God has sent them to deliver them from their bondage. Israel is what? Elated. Come on, can you say it with me? Israel is elated. Pharaoh says, get out of my face, you lazy bums, and he makes their task harder. Israel is deflated. The plagues come. Israel is protected. Israel is elated. But, you know, they got to continue on making bricks without straw. And Pharaoh doesn't immediately let God's people go. And Israel is deflated. Finally, the death angel comes to Egypt and the firstborn is struck down. Egypt begs Israel to leave. And they leave in the middle of the night. They thrust them out as a nation. Israel receives silver and gold and wonderful garments from the Egyptian neighbors. And Israel is elated. They go out of Egypt on a high note. They've got Joseph's bones, remember? Hundreds of years earlier, Joseph says, carry my bones away from this place, back to the land of our fathers, because you're going to be going home. And they carry his bones out and a fulfillment of the command. And he knew God would deliver. And they're on the way. How cool is this? They're on the way. But you try hurting 2.5 million Jews who've been in bondage. Probably a few challenges. Now, it doesn't say that exact number, but when you extrapolate and add on women and children, it probably was about that number or more. Exodus chapter 13, God leads them, the scripture tells us, with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to give them the light. He was with them every single day, and it was obvious right there. Israel was elated. God's done what he promised. He showed them he's big enough. This is huge. We come to Exodus chapter 14. And God lets Moses in on a little plan. He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart again and deal with Egypt and the world, if you will, the type of the world, once and for all, so they know he is God. Watch it. Exodus chapter 14. I'm beginning in verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued. The Hebrew word literally means he chased him. He was in flight. He pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Say the word with me. Boldness. Boldness is the Hebrew word room. And it means they went out high. They were haughty, if you will. They went out, what? Elated. They're heading out with power, with provision, with position over their captors. This is a brand new day for Israel. But God's up to something. And he hardens Pharaoh's heart. The word hardened literally means obstinate, bound, restrained. His heart was bound up and he could not let these people go. They'd had a good deal for 430 years. Built-in slavery system where, you know, hand me the remote control or be the remote control, change the channel on the TV. You know, that's the way it was, right, with kids. Kids were like that when they were little. You're my remote control, go change the channel. That's before there were a lot of remote controls, right? But they had built-in slavery system. And all of a sudden, he let them go. And God is going to make himself strong to his people and to all the world. Verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. He overtook them, camping by the sea besides Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. They're camping by the sea, probably the first time they've been able to go camping in 430 years. But trouble's on the way. Do you know, church, when you get set free by Jesus, the enemy doesn't always give up so easily. God loves you so much, he wants you to be set free. But sometimes, when you're set free, temptation can still seem strong. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't do his work, but we need to work with God for the victory ongoing in our lives. The devil doesn't always like to get out of the picture. And you don't, you hear things like, you don't deserve freedom, you're no good, you're full of shame, condemnation, what makes you think you can get free? This isn't going to work. Who do you think you are? You're not going to have victory. The taunt, the marching down on you. The devil, the Bible says, he's a cheater, a liar, a murderer, and a deceiver from the beginning. And he wants to keep us in slavery and in bondage. So what happens when they find out that the enemies are bearing down on them? Israel is deflated. And when Pharaoh drew near, verse 10, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The phrase "very afraid" in the Hebrew literally means they were vehemently frightened, and they were in dread. They cried out to the Lord. In the Hebrew, that word means literally they were shrieking out to God. In their fear. I want you to listen to what they say. How many know when we're filled with fear and in bondage or tied up in knots, sometimes wrong things come out of our mouths? Come on, have you ever been there? You know things are bad, you're discouraged, you're in tension and turmoil, and sometimes out of our mouth comes things that shouldn't. Watch the scripture, Exodus 14, verses 11 and 12. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to what? Die in the wilderness? We're going to die out here. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word we told you in Egypt? Saying, let us alone. This wasn't our idea. We didn't want to go through all this. Back off, that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Listen, getting free from things that cause turmoil in our life, temptation and bondage, isn't always easy. But how many know God's plan is that you be set free completely? Amen. Free indeed. Washed clean by the blood, new mind, new heart, new soul, new direction. Jesus wants us completely free. And temptation along the way doesn't always mean he didn't do his work. But they're saying, we'd be better off in slavery. We'd be better off in bondage. They were deflated. Church, let's get real. Sometimes we go through this. Elated, deflated, elated, deflated, elated, deflated. The devil jumps on your back, speaks lousy negative things into your heart and into your hearing. And God says, you need to get off that roller coaster. Get off that roller coaster. How to rule over your circumstances. Anybody want to do that in life? How many want to reign in life through one Christ Jesus? That's what the Bible tells us. Let's take a look at what does Moses teach them. In Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, very telling verses. And Moses said to the people, do not be, what?
Afraid.
Say it with me. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. I want to give you three very simple points to hang your hat on this morning as you look at how to rule over your circumstances. Number one, stand up. Say it with me. Stand up. Don't be afraid, he says. Get a grip. Shake yourself if you need to. Stop the fear. Fear freezes you up. Makes you give up. Question. Double check. Double-minded. And especially fear, get your eyes off of Jesus and onto the circumstance. The scripture tells us the devil walks around as a roaring lion, creating a loud noise, fear, turmoil in your heart of hearts. And Jesus says, stand up. Stand up against it. Consider the great things. Who is Jesus? What has he done? What has he accomplished for you? Sometimes you have to just stand up. Number two, stand strong. Stand strong. Don't give any more ground to the devil. Don't let the enemy push you around. Put the word of God in your heart and in your mouth. The scripture says, out of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. Agree with his word. Line up with his word. Listen, if it comes down to a contest and the enemy's on one side saying you're no good and God's on the other side through his word saying you're clean, you're mine, you're saved by grace through faith, where should you line up? On God's side.
Amen.
Always find yourself in agreement with the word of God. Someone say amen.
Amen.
If this is what it says, even though I may not feel it, I'm going to declare it.
Amen. Yes.
We line up with the Word of God. We change our mind. We change our heart. We don't give ground anymore to the devil. No matter, I want to use an illustration. You saw it on television. No matter how bad it got for him 2 weeks ago. And man, do you know how many people left the stadium before that last 5 minutes? Do you know how many people I talked to afterwards that said, I think I need blood pressure medication after watching the last 5 minutes of that game? But did you hear the dialogue that Russell Wilson had going? I hate to lose. We're going to win. We're still going to win this game. We're going to win this game. He lined up his confession with what he believed was in his heart from the Lord. Now, it is interesting. He does believe that from the Lord. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But what an illustration of having or needing to line ourselves up with the Word of God. Stand up. Stand strong. And then stand still. Number three, stand still. Watch your mouth. Watch your words. Guard your heart. And confess what he's saying. Listen, let me just say this again. Confess what he's saying, not what you're seeing. Say it with me. Confess what he's saying, not what you're seeing. Confess Jesus and what he's done. It says in the scripture, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You want to know what it says out of the message? You're going to love this. Moses spoke to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and watch God do his work of salvation for you today. Take a good look at the Egyptians today, for you're never going to see them again. God will fight the battle for you, and you, see this, you keep your mouth shut. Church, this isn't a mind over matter thing. This isn't a name it and proclaim it. You know, I'm a millionaire. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about believing what Jesus has done and said, about being washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, about not accepting condemnation, about not, and if you fall, there's a gracious God. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from how much? All unrighteousness. And we get up and we thank God for his freedom and we go on again because he is so good. Is he good, church?
Yes.
Say it with me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Stand up. Stand strong and stand still. God's in charge. He sees, he knows, and he's always right on time. Now, I want you to really track with me as I make a couple of final points. This is not always built and isn't built on circumstances. Because if it is, and when it is, you ride the elated, deflated roller coaster. This is built on Jesus. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. You can rejoice when you're looking to him. Philippians 4, verse 4, out of several versions. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Again, I say rejoice. Out of the New Living. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again. Rejoice. Out of the Message. Celebrate God all day. Every day. I mean, revel in him. Do you love that? Doesn't matter what happens on a football field. It doesn't even matter if you apply this and you're in ailing health and your life ends here on this earth, because you go to be with Jesus when you know him as your Lord and Savior. That's why it's not built on circumstances. It's built on him. So, verses 30 and 31 of Exodus chapter 14. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I want to tell you a little story in closing of an interview that's just been done. And I think it's worthy of repetition here. We don't lift up any sports star, any music star, outside of acknowledging the example and thanking God. How many of you believe we need great Christians in every occupation of life? How many of you think that our generations, our newest generations, could use having worthy examples to emulate? This is an article on Russell Wilson and a dialogue with him. And it says this. This is from Decision Magazine. In the final hours before the kickoff, give me a few minutes. I think it's worthy of note. Before the kickoff of Super Bowl 49 on Sunday, Seattle Seahawks quarterback Russell Wilson will pray and listen to contemporary gospel music. It's his regular routine, a means by which he fellowships with the Lord before games and keeps his mind and his heart at peace. "I'm not a hyped up person," he said this week. "I try to stay relaxed." Of course, that's not always the guy we see on the sidelines. There likely will be times during the games, as almost always happens, when he'll start singing one of his favorite gospel tunes, such as "Grace and Mercy" by Marvin Sapp. The words are, "Your grace and mercy brought me through. If it wasn't for your love, tell me, what would I do?" Wilson, whose Seahawks are facing the Patriots this week, has made it clear in media interviews all week long that his life is centered around his relationship with Jesus Christ. He thinks of putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, taking God everywhere I go, mentally, physically, and spiritually. To combat the fame and fortune that has come his way, he clings to John 3, verse 30, as a life verse. "He must increase, but I must decrease." With all the success, all the attention, people want to put you on a pedestal and give you extra attention. Wilson said, "But it's not about me." His theme this season has been surrender and surround. Surrender yourself to a higher cause and surround yourself with special people. At age 26, he has an unprecedented start to his career. First quarterback to lead a team to 2 Super Bowl appearances in the first 3 seasons. Though he's careful to deflect personal accolades, a win over the Patriots would give him a world championship victories over 2 of the best quarterbacks in NFL history. Denver's Peyton Manning of New England and Tom Brady, who's playing in his 6th Super Bowl. And listen to what he says. "It's a tremendous honor to play 2 of the greatest players to ever play the game. It's one of those things you'll never forget. It's history. I'm just grateful I get to be on the same field. At the same time, I'm not just playing them. It's our whole team. It's the Seahawks versus the Patriots, and it'll be a great game." Amid the jubilant celebration 2 weeks ago, television cameras captured him on the field, praying with teammates, and then beginning his post-game interviewing by declaring, with tears streaming down his face, "God is good all the time." He said those words would have applied regardless of the outcome. "Win or lose, it's about him for me," Wilson said. "It doesn't matter the ups and downs, the good and the bad, just keep him first." And he knows he's been given a special platform, and he wants me to use it well. Now listen as he closes this interview. "I'm here today because God has brought me here. Jesus has brought me here. I'm with an amazing team. I believe he perfectly placed me in the right spot at the right time just to be able to play in the Super Bowl and give him the glory and the honor. That's what it's about for me." I think it's good to have living illustrations of people who worship God and are not elated or deflated depending on the circumstance. But we walk with God through it all, who sees, who knows, and he's always right on time as he provides. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.